or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, October the 26th, 2000, Minister's Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of New Wine Christian Fellowship, Pasadena, Texas, is the teacher of the evening.
Father, I thank you for this week, and I pray that as I share tonight and close this out, Father, that you would seal in our hearts and just burn in our spirits. And Lord, keep those old fowls of the air away that would snatch those seeds. And Lord, we go home and just this stuff would multiply like bread and loaves out of our hands as we meditate on these things. And I pray for your blessing over this word right now. And everybody said, okay, I want to conclude this conference with a teaching entitled Eliminating Ground, the Key to Lasting Deliverance. If you turn to Proverbs 26, verse 2, we've talked a lot about deliverance this week, but I submit it's essential that we eliminate the ground that the demons have in our life, because I think you'd agree with me that if we don't, our deliverance is going to be short-lived. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to show you some... Actually, this is really interesting. I didn't realize this till... let's see. Norman was here. He taught, what, Tuesday night? And Norman taught on self-deliverance, and he had 7 steps to receiving deliverance. Well, I looked at my notes, and I actually have 7 steps tonight to keep your deliverance. So I think we're sandwiching it real nice for this conference. But let's start with Proverbs 26:2. I'm going to share some verses you're all quite familiar with, but it doesn't hurt looking at them again. As King James, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. If you're not familiar with that verse, it's another way to say that is where there's a curse in your life, there's a cause somewhere. And I don't believe curses just generally happen. They're usually instigated by something or some person and set in motion. For instance, if you remember in the book of Joshua, as they were leaving, was it Jericho? Joshua's parting words as they left Jericho, you know, the city where the walls fell down, was let no man rebuild Jericho. And if any man rebuilds Jericho, then he will rebuild it at the cost of his... 2 of his children's lives. The firstborn will be buried at the gate, and this kind of thing. But do you know, it says in 1 Kings 16 that in the days of Ahab, it's about 500 years later, that's exactly what happened. A gentleman did go and rebuild Jericho, and 2 of his children died in the rebuilding of the city. And interesting enough, apparently Joshua set forth a curse over the rebuilding, and it sat and continued in the spirit until someone began and fulfilled the curse. See, curses are things that are set in motion, and they will continue generation after generation until something stands in the way and stops or annuls it. And I believe a lot of times we have to, would you agree with me, identify the cause to thoroughly eliminate the curse. I thought of an analogy. You've got to turn off the faucet if you want to quit flooding the front yard. You've got to identify the cause. What is it that's brought the curse into your life? And that's often the, it takes the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for a fella once that he was an ex-con, and he has his arms and neck covered with tattoos. I mean, snake cobra tattoos, you know, naked women tattoos. That's just real gross. And he got saved. And he had gone to jail for murdering his wife. And he got saved. And he fell in love with Jesus. And we began to minister deliverance to this brother. And kept running these walls. You know, we would break the curses over the tattoos and stuff. Well, come to find out, this guy had been adopted when he was a baby. And he didn't know anything about his dad. You know, his birth dad. And yet there were tremendous curses in his life. And we prayed deliverance for them, I guess, once every couple of weeks for a few months. And we just kept banging into this and said, Lord, we've got to have a... And one day while we were praying, I had a vision. And we were deep in the Spirit. And I saw over his head an Arabian scimitar. I hope I say that right. You know what that is? It's a curved little fat sword. Well, apparently that's one of the signs, if I'm not mistaken, of the Shriners. Yes. So the Lord showed me in a vision that apparently his dad had been into the Masons. Just word of knowledge. How could he have known? He didn't know. He just knew his dad was in a policeman in Los Angeles. So we broke the curse of masonry on that day. And even from that point on, we began to see increasing deliverance and deliverance from those curses. So you've got to often identify the cause of the curse to eliminate the curse. Now, I said all that to say this. So it is with demonization in our lives. Spirits, unclean spirits, occupy ground. Spirits occupy ground in our life, either legitimately or illegitimately. You know, this stuff in the spirit world is not fair. Did you know that? Did you know a woman can be raped and she can be demonized? It's not fair. Well, I mean, a child can be demonized in the womb, apart from his own will. And so demons occupy, and I like to think of spirits, unclean spirits, as land squatters. They like somebody, you know, somebody's kind of a vagrant, and they go into a land and they just start settling. It's not their land, and they settle down in and start building little huts here and there, and they start spreading out and settling in. And let's say it's out, you know, in East Texas somewhere, and thank you, Connor. And one day, you find out that you've inherited all this acreage up in East Texas, you know, from your uncle or something, 400 acres. So you go out to look at this acreage, and lo and behold, over the bluff, you see this smoke rising. You come over, and you see there's a bunch of land squatters on this land that's yours. You know, they've been there for generations, perhaps. And it's your land. So you walk over there, and you start yelling at them, get off my land. And they look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean, your land? This is our land. We've been here for generations. Who says it's your land? Well, it's my land. Prove it. So you go back to town, and you need two things to get those land squatters off the land. You know what you need? You need power, and you need authority. So you go down to the courthouse, and you get something called the deed that proves, amen, that it's your land. And on the way out, you call the sheriff, who has the shotgun. Say, well, now I need authority, that's the deed, and I need a shotgun, power. And then you show up and you confront the squatters with the deed. Say, see, it's my land. They go, well, big, so? But then the sheriff pulls the gun. Say, now you have to get off. You see, we need two things to obtain deliverance. Power and authority. Amen? Amen. We have the authority, the truth of the Word, but we need the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not just enough to know the Word. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's one problem I have, and no offense to anybody, I hope I don't offend you in this, but a lot of people write deliverance books. In fact, I may have even done it one in the back of mine, where you have these prayers written down to get delivered. You know what I'm saying? Just say these prayers and you'll get delivered. And I know people that will say all these prayers and they don't get delivered. You know why? There's no power. I mean, you can say stuff with your head. Just read through the prayers. Oh, there may be instances where the anointing will come. But a lot of times, you have to tell them, look, you need to get in the Spirit here. You need an anointing from the Holy Ghost. You know, you can read to them the deed, but you need a sheriff with a shotgun. You need the Holy Ghost power on you. And what I've found is where two or more are gathered together. See, when you read one of those things, you need to read it with somebody. Would you read this with me? You know, let me read it to you, and let's ask God to come, and let's together. Well, what is that verse? One puts a thousand, two puts what? So, there are two points I want to make tonight. Is first, we have to identify and eliminate the ground in our life to keep our deliverance. And secondly, we have to adopt and maintain, listen carefully, spiritual disciplines to keep the enemy from regaining the ground. So first, we have to identify and eliminate the ground. But then I submit, you have to put in your life and maintain in your life spiritual discipline to keep the ground. Y'all believe that? You've got to have discipline. That's why I believe the emphasis in the New Testament is discipleship, which is disciplined ones. Deliverance is not for sloppy people or lazy people or passive people or roller coaster Christians. Don't get deliverance of any consistency. You've got to, what I call, lock in spiritual disciplines in your life. So I want to close this conference in talking about, and just a minute I'll get to them, the seven key spiritual disciplines. If you lock them into your life, you'll keep your deliverance. In fact, you'll put you in a position to increase your deliverance. And also as ministers, these are wonderful things to pass on to the people you minister to. You know, we have a saying in my church, it's not hard to cast out a demon. It's what? It's keeping the demon out. And a lot of Christians, their deliverance is like one of these revolving door deals. Amen? You ever anybody like that? Come in, get deliverance. They go back out in the world, sin again. Come in, get deliverance. Go back out in the world, sin again. You know, some people come and get deliverance just so they can sin in peace with all that demon hassle. I mean, they don't say that, but isn't that true? I mean, you know, they have no intention of really leaving the sin, but they don't like the demons. Well, God is not mocked. Amen? Whatever you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. So, first, two things. First, we're going to talk about identify eliminating the ground. A couple of verses real quick. Psalm 139. This is the key verse. Y'all know this. Verse 21. Psalm 139:21. David says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Look at this. "Search me, O God." I love this verse. Amen. "And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way," my margin reads, "any way of pain in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." You know, our heart needs to be the Lord. Lord, show me the ground. Show me what it is in me that's given ground to the demons. Where's the sin? What are they feeding on? What are they perching on? Show me the sin. You know, it's dangerous to cast demons out of people if they haven't really repented of their sin. Or they don't hate their sin. Isn't it interesting? The context here is about hating. Do not thou hate them? You know, in Hebrews 1, also in Psalm 45, it said of the Messiah, he says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." Anointing, according to those verses, goes with hating sin. I think Paul said in Romans 12, abhor that which is evil. You've got to hate sin. And that's one of the first things I ask people in deliverance. Do you really hate your chains? Some people don't really hate their chains. Well, Jerry, weren't you and I talking yesterday with a lady who, or today, about a lady who just didn't want to give up her sexual demons because it comforted her? Would it be dangerous to cast demons out of that lady? You know, those demons would go 30 feet, turn around, come back, pick up some others. So I believe ground in a person's life can be one of three things. You ready? Distant past, or present, to make it real simple. Distant past. That can be generational curses, inherited bondages, things come through the bloodline. The past would speak of your childhood, your rearing years, you know, traumatic events in your childhood. You know, abandonment, molestation, rejection, all these different things could have happened when you're a child. Or present. So it's distant past, or present. You're involved in some kind of known willful sin or deception, or there's some kind of unclean relationship that's bringing demonization in your life. Proverbs talks about, "Have no friendship with an angry man, lest you be like unto him." Y'all know what I'm talking about. Soul ties. So really, these are types of things that give ground to the enemy in our life. And I believe in most areas that I deal with in my ministry tend to be relationally. People are demonized because of relationships. You've got a lot of bitterness, a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of judgment, a lot of old hidden roots of bitterness. Or there's ungodly soul ties, of judgmentalism. Or often I've found that the ground in a lot of people's lives is what I call in the areas of the Jesus is Lord issues. You know, it's an area where they've never really made Jesus Lord. It's an area of self-will. Usually an area of trust. Just about a week and a half ago, we were praying with a lady whose husband had been involved in some things, and he was caught sending an email propositioning someone through the internet. This is going on all the time now. Well, his wife, he must not have erased it on the on the email program. His wife, he came, pulled it up on the screen and read this email where he's propositioning someone for sex. Lord. And so, you know, it all blew up. And it came before me. And well, there had been some previous problems. Well, she was ready to leave him. That was it. I'm out of here. I've had it. You know, and according to the Bible, I'm justified to leave him, blah, 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 blah. I'm just hard and angry, you know. And so we counseled her and talked to her a while. And the Holy Spirit really impressed me that she didn't need to leave and divorce him. She needed, if she needed to do anything, maybe a separation for a while. You understand? To see where his heart was. I said, well, you know, maybe a trial separation that's covered pastorally. Well, no, she wouldn't have any part of that. No, I'm leaving him. He's this, he's this. And man, I didn't have any peace about this. I knew she was angry and bitter. So I said, well, can you please just wait? So she waited. So finally I had a meeting with her and one of the ladies that's her covering in the church. I have different ladies, work with ladies. And she was, her motion was over about a month later, but she still wanted to leave that jerk and what he did. And so we were talking, and while we talked, the Holy Spirit came in the room. And once in a while this happens to pastors. You know. Just the anointing came all over me. And I could see in the spirit realm all this stuff all over. And I was able to look right down the barrel and rebuke. And I said, you know, the problem is he got caught in a stupid sin, but you're not innocent here. I mean, there's sin on your part. Everybody, how many of y'all know in marriages it always takes two? And so the Holy Spirit came and I nailed her to the wall under the anointing. And she sat there and she broke down weeping and crying. And she said, you're right. The issue is a trust issue. She said, this really doesn't have anything to do with my husband. It has to do with Jesus, and I had to trust him. And she just broke and cried. And you know, it was so fun. Right there, the power came in the room so strong, she sat back and her face began to glow. She says, I am in a red river. She said, I can feel the water flowing over me, a red, it was the blood of Jesus. And she was sitting in this red river. In the meantime, I'm laying on the floor under the power, you know. I'm going, oh, that's great, man. I love deliverance sessions. This wasn't even deliverance, it was just counseling sessions. I mean, the red river, I don't know what was flowing over me. We were there like 30 minutes, couldn't move. Finally, I got up. And she says, okay, I'm sorry. I don't need to just react. So there's going to be a separation, but now I believe Jesus is going to be involved. Amen? So there was an example of a Jesus is Lord issue. She didn't want to forget, let something go. And I tell you, had she gone her way, it would have brought a lot of destruction. You know, and I serve a Lord of second chances, amen? And of third chances. Amen. And of fourth chances. Amen. And of 989 chances, amen?
That's right.
What's that? How many times a day? We got to... 470 times?
490.
However many. God doesn't count. We're the ones that count. You know, another thing that may be someone's bondage is inner vows and self-inflicted curses. A lot of y'all know about this stuff. You know, it twists you up. I never do that. I'll always. Or just the way you say things is curse yourself. You know what? What I'm trying to say is we need to discern the ground. If somebody has a habit with their tongue, always speaking death or speaking fear, you can cast a demon off, but they got to break the habit of the tongue. And I submit to you one of the most dangerous grounds. I want to share this with you. Look at James 1:22. I think particularly speaking to this group, when you move in deliverance, people that move in this are very susceptible to this deception. In fact, I've seen people slip out of this ministry because of this more than anything else. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And it's interesting, he talks about believers who can deceive themselves. There's some believers don't believe they can be deceived. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You know, I really believe one of the major grounds the devil gets, particularly in spirit-filled believers that move in deliverance sometimes, is, listen, self-deceptive pride. Self-deceptive pride. You know, pride is one of those things that it's so hard to see in yourself. Can you amen? Can you amen?
Amen.
Nobody sees it on themselves. Nobody said amen. See, confirmed. There's real danger when you move in deliverance. Because, listen, when you move in deliverance, you know more than most people. I mean, let's be frank about it. You're moving in light that a lot of people are scared to death of. Scared to death. Break it, Jesus. It came right out of my mouth. So that's one of those frightened of. I'm serious. There are people coming in. They couldn't have made it past Tuesday night. No, I'm going to run them off with the introduction. But you know, with knowledge, the Bible says knowledge what? What's up? It's dangerous. Knowledge is dangerous. It really is. You know, you got to temper knowledge with wisdom. Look in the Proverbs. Get understanding, but with all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, not knowledge. Nothing wrong with knowing stuff, but you need wisdom on how to apply what you know. And humility. It's interesting, the only time Jesus ever spoke of himself, he said, I am what? I am, when he described himself, his character, meek and holy. When he described his character, he says, I'm meek and lowly. We don't think of Jesus that way. Meek and lowly in heart. And I'm telling you, I have seen more people, and I bet some of these brethren, some of y'all have seen more people stumble in this area of self-deceptive pride. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. You know, let him that is wise in this world become a fool, that he may be wise. I'm telling you, in fact, look at this, Luke 22. I'll give you a perfect example of this. Peter was clueless of his pride. Luke 22:31. Y'all know this verse. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And Peter didn't know what he's talking about. Lord, I'm ready to die. I mean, what are you talking about? Satan's desire to have. Well, you see, Satan saw something in Peter. And it's in Mark 14:29. It was when Peter went, Lord, though I'll forsake you, not I. And he said this in front of the other guys. Look at it, Mark 14:29. Peter was clueless of his pride. He said in front of the other guys, though all should forsake you, not I. Who was he implying? Hey, a bunch of losers here, not me. Whoa. Pride goes before what? And you see, Satan was sifting Peter, so this big old nugget of pride in there. Did Peter see it? Clueless. You know we're the last ones to see our pride? Look at this. This is incredible. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Ecclesiastes 4:13. We are generally the last ones. Pride? Moi? Pride? Pride is an insidious beast. I'm convinced that the 41st chapter of Job, which is the most incredible description of Leviathan. Now we're turning, we're turning to Ecclesiastes 4:12. I'm just giving commentary as you're turning there. I'm convinced that the 41st chapter of Job, which is an incredible description of Leviathan, was describing the demon that was driving Job. Because when he finally closed the chapter and says he's the king of all pride, Job really repented. Pride, and it took 41 chapters to finally get him to see it. But look at this. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished or corrected. Better is a poor and wise new believer than an old and foolish deliverance worker who will no longer be corrected. Are admonished. You know, we always need somebody that we can't impress. Amen? Amen? Don't you need somebody in life that's not impressed by you, other than your wife? But you know what I'm saying? I heard once Jimmy Swaggart's wife said, I heard this before, right after he fell, she said, well, I saw this in his life, but how could I speak it to him? He's Jimmy Swaggart. You know, we've got to have people in our life that are not impressed with us, that can speak into our life. It's our safety. Safety comes in the multitude of what? As soon as you think you got this thing down, oh, woe is you. It's like riding a motorcycle. I have a motorcycle. It's dead now. My wife's glad. Yes. I'm praying for it whenever I go in the garage. It would resurrect. But, when you get on a motorcycle, you better be afraid. How many of y'all have a motorcycle? When you get on a motorbike, you better be afraid of that motorbike. Amen? I'm serious. Every time I get on, I say, I am afraid of this thing. I need to have a healthy fear. Because you could lose a leg or lose a leg. You know, when you move in this kind of knowledge, you need to move in a healthy fear. I'm very susceptible to pride. Because knowledge pops up. I tell people in my church, they've been sitting on my teaching a while, I said, you guys don't understand how much you know. Start getting around people who don't know nothing. You know, just start dropping terms like this and that, and it happens all the time. And they start going, whoa, I know a lot. I am somebody, you know. The demon goes, amen. Well, I didn't say amen, but what did it say? Yeah. I'm telling you. Peter didn't see it. So what happened? He fell. And ironically, the very thing he boasted in front of the other guys he wouldn't do is the very thing he did. Judge not, lest you be what? With whatever measure you give out, it's going to come back. Whatever measure you sow, you're going to reap. Pride is dangerous, folks. I was praying this week about this. There's one thing I felt the Spirit really impressed me. To warn us. How many of y'all know people have been delivered that pride was their downfall? Come on. Subtle pride. Not the obvious stuff. Just subtle. Self-sufficiency. Pulling away from others. Don't need anybody else. Dangerous. One thing I've done in Pasadena, Texas, is there's a mall in our downtown, Pasadena. And we have rented a room in the mall by the food court. And every Thursday morning, 7:30. We have pastors gather there and pray. It's great. We've been doing it, about 2 years, Bo? Lutheran pastors, Baptists, even have Church of Christ. It's fun. I get to lay hands on Church of Christ pastors and bind demons. But we gather together, we pray to Jesus. You know, I love that meeting. Because some of these guys, they don't know anything about this stuff. But in that meeting, I find out what they do know, and I realize they know a lot I don't know. Who am I? You know, this season, they walk with Jesus, they love the Lord. And I really love that meeting. And I think it's healthy. If you're into this stuff, to hang around people that are not into this stuff sometimes. Amen? To realize there's whole areas of Christendom that have nothing to do with deliverance, that there's a lot of Jesus in. Can you hear an amen tonight? Got to be careful. You can get so sectarian and tunnel vision in this, and so demon-minded, you know? Hey, I love deliverance, but it's like going to the bathroom. And you do it, you get rid of the waste, but you don't focus on it. I hate to be rude. I was going to say it on a television show the other day. My wife said, do not use that analogy on TV. But it is like using a restroom. I hate to say it, but it's a place you can get rid of waste. Now, some people, when your whole ministry is focused on deliverance, it's like putting a toilet in the foyer. Right? What we do is, our house, we're into getting rid of waste. Come in. There's a way. And then, then it's even worse. Then you have some churches where they have no toilets.
Yeah.
There's no way to get rid of waste. Everybody's walking around spiritually constipated. And I tell you what, I'll take one that's got in the foyer any day. Amen? But you know what the balance is? The balance is our deliverance ministry is down the hall to the left. Amen? There's a place for it. Essential. But it's not the focus. Let's put it in the foyer. That's worship and intimacy with Jesus and discipleship and fellowship and community. Can you
amen?
Balance in all things. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 2:11. That's what I told you. My wife said, don't say that one on TV yet. I said, I hadn't decided I'm not going to. Lest Satan's, y'all know this, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Listen, to the degree we're ignorant of Satan's devices and our propensity to be deceived by his devices, to that degree does he have advantage in our life. It's a correlation. So, that's the first thing. You've got to identify and eliminate the crowd. Now, it's 9 o'clock, and I want to begin to land this plane so we can have some prayer time. Now we're going to talk about we must adapt, the second thing, must adapt and maintain a regimen of spiritual disciplines to keep the enemy from regaining ground. I really recommend you write these down. There are seven of them. I think this will be very helpful in your ministry to folks. Seven areas where we must adapt and maintain spiritual disciplines. And we'll look at a verse for each one. Matthew 6:14, just to give you a biblical reference. Matthew 6:14, I'm going to go through these quickly. We're now number one of seven areas. Huh?
Number two, you said.
No, I'm sorry. This is the first. Forgive me. There are two major things we're looking at tonight. All right. Identifying and eliminating ground. And second, we're looking at disciplines to maintain a regimen. Okay. Now, under that area, there are seven. Got it. Sorry, this is in my notes. It's real clear. Sorry about that. Seven major areas in which we need to maintain spiritual disciplines. Okay? Number one, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will you. Okay, here's the first one. Ready? Keep short accounts. That's the most important thing. I'm convinced. Keep deliverance. Two things. Quickly ask for forgiveness and quickly forgive. Don't sit and wallow in your slime of self-pity. I recently did a sermon called The Slime of Self-Pity. You ever get around somebody with self-pity? You feel slimed. You spew slime when you move and wallow in yourself. Quickly ask forgiveness. Get off your high horse. You know it's pride to nurse a hurt? I told somebody the other day, there's three things you can do with a hurt. A lot of people get hurt. Somebody hurts you or you get hurt. Well, you can either go to Jesus and say, Lord, I have this hurt. Thank you for allowing this situation. Now, show me what's going on. Or you can go to your brother, if they're the one that caused the hurt, and you say, look, what you did really hurts. I don't want to react, but I'm telling you my feelings. That's be angry and I'm being honest. That what you did really hurt, that's the same thing it is. Be honest about it, but don't use it. And the third thing you use, you can manifest through the hurt. You can spew through the hurt. You can just be angry and sit through your hurt. Spatter people. You'll feel fine. Everybody else is messed up. Quickly ask forgiveness. And the second thing is quickly forgive. And from the heart. Somebody read that verse in Matthew 18 about the torment. If you don't, every man does not forgive from his heart. Now let me tell you, people ask me all the time, how do you forgive from the heart? I used to teach for years that forgiveness was just a choice of the will. And I realized it's more than that. It's more than a choice of the will. It's a choice of the will from the heart. Like I've had people say, well, I forgive with my head, but I'm still hurting. I go, somehow I don't feel released, you know. You know how you forgive from the heart? It's real easy. Just ask the Lord to show you your own propensity to do the same thing. That's all you do. Somebody hurt you? Y'all hurt and, you know, insulted. You want to retaliate. It's hard to forgive. Just go to Jesus and say, Lord, am I capable of the same thing? Guess what he'll say? Oh, worse. Trust me. Suddenly you'll have mercy and you can forgive. Can I end it up? That's a powerful revelation. And I see so many people wallow in their hurt because they don't, or they forgive with a head. They don't forgive in the heart. And it's just pride. Just ask the Lord, Lord. You know, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the third thing in this area of keep short accounts is quickly resolve issues to peace. Romans 12 says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably. You've got to resolve stuff. Matthew 5, leave the gift at the altar. Go first, be reconciled. Do you know if you don't resolve issues to peace and you stuff them, those little things become bitter roots. And every issue that's not resolved ultimately to peace, it's going to become a root, and it's going to become a bitter root, and it's also going to defile many, according to Hebrews 12. You've got to get these things out. Search me, O God, try my heart, and see if there's any way of pain, and get these old hurts resolving these issues. And, man, I've done a lot of teaching on this and booklets and stuff because I see more people bound up with demons because they've never resolved issues. I've seen marriages break up because for years and years and years they never resolved the little foxes, you know. And it was like every time there's another brick and another brick. And when they finally come in, there's 15,000 bricks. Where do you start? You know? I think the communion table is where we're supposed to deal with this. Am I right?
Oh, yeah.
Frank Jr. here read that scripture to us when we had communion earlier. It, that, examine your heart. Right? Judge yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And man, there's more judgment on people because they don't resolve issues. Oh, what I tell people, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, I'm getting off here, but I need to make this comment. Hold on. It's right here on the lower right side. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hang on. Give me a minute. I need to make this. It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression, 1911. You know, I tell people, it is your maturity. Somebody offends you, to just forgive them and let it go. That's maturity. But sometimes you can't let it go. It's hanging up inside you. And the reason is, it may be the Holy Ghost saying, go confront them. Because they do that to everybody else. Somebody's got to go confront them. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. Lord, I forgive them. But it still bugs you. You know, and it goes down in there. And next time you see that person, there's a little wall. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's because you didn't resolve the issue. And that's what Christ says. When you come to the altar, I don't want your stuff. Go work it out with your brother first. So that's the first thing. To maintain and keep your deliverance, keep short accounts. Number two, Ephesians 6:18. The second thing to maintain, keep your deliverance. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, you ready for this? This is the key to maintain and keep your deliverance. Lock in a daily quiet time. Lock it in. I wrote here, prioritize your schedule so that your quiet time is like your personal hygiene. Because it's a spiritual hygiene. Amen? Anybody here have spiritual bad breath through the day because you didn't have a quiet time? We do brush our teeth. I found the only way to have a quiet time every day is to lock into my schedule. If I do the, oh, well, I'll fit it in. Guess how good that works. Well, I'll fit it in. Yeah, sure. I've learned to absolutely lock in a daily quiet time. And you've got to tell people this. You've got to develop a relationship with Jesus. And that happens with time. I just bought a book here. In fact, is this mine? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just bought this. It's a great book. I've never seen this. It's on the table. I'll sell these books for you. Awaken the Dawn. Discovering the Joy and Power of Early Morning Prayer. Whew, I've never seen a whole book on that stuff. My church hates it when I come back with stuff like that. Because I'm big in morning prayer. Jesus got up early in the morning. Amen? God walked with them in the cool of the day. I'm absolutely committed. 1982, I tell the story. I was been born again 11 years, spirit-filled, 1982. In oil business and making money and doing good for myself. And that was what it was all about, myself. And I saw the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Y'all know it, Jimmy Stewart?
Yeah.
First time I'd ever seen it, 1982. And I broke down weeping that night. I was 30 years old. And I'll never forget, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I realized, because The Wonderful Life, the whole thing was about Jimmy Stewart wished he'd never lived, and it showed the difference his life made. The world was better because it hit one life. And I remember crying and saying to Jesus, I know that if I died at my funeral, at least my mom would show up. Maybe. You know. I mean, I realized my life was not making a difference. And in 1982, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I said, Lord, I want to make a difference. I've been a spiritual Christian 11 years, and I ain't got nothing to show. You know what the Lord said to me? Tomorrow morning, get up and have a quiet time. And do you know he'd been telling me that for years? And guess what? I hadn't been listening. So I got to the point I realized at 30 years old, I'm going to obey Jesus. So the next morning, I got up and I had my first quiet time. I'm here to tell you, I have never missed a day since. That's been... 18 years? Praise the Lord. And then on New Year's Day, 1990, I'll never forget this. New Year's Day, 90, I had a quiet time one morning, and the Holy Ghost upped me a level. You know how he does this? He reels you in, you know? He gets one hand on the cross. It takes 10 years to get the other one, you know? He reeled me in. So in 1990, the Spirit fell on me. I was dancing all around my house, and the Holy Spirit challenged me. He said, do you want to be a part of what I'm going to do in the 90s? And I had just been a couple of John Wimber conferences, and Paul Keane and them were prophesying what was going to happen in the 90s, back in the late 80s. And yeah, I want to be a part of doing the 90s. And the Holy Spirit said, good, now meet with me 1 hour every morning. Because I'd had a quiet time every day, but, it 20 minutes here, 30 minutes here. So I swallowed real hard and thought real hard. But you know, God gets you when he says, I said, sure, Lord, I'll do it. So I began to have a quiet time 1 hour a day starting January 1st, 1990. And I'm here to tell you, I never missed a single day. Not one day. I went to Cuba. I went to India. I did crazy things. I'd get in the middle of the night, set my clock. I always had that hour. Sometimes I was just putting the hour in. But do you know, on New Year's Day, 2000, Y2K morning, remember that one? I had my cans, man. I had my Sterno. I was ready. My water. We had water. Barrels of water. We were ready. And the darn thing, nothing happened. Oh, well. Amen. We had one heck of a garage sale. Y2K garage sale, I tell you. Cleaned it out. But that night, it was about 10 months ago, right? I was out there in a field looking around waiting for the electricity to go off. And it was just about midnight. And I was out there kneeling down, praising Jesus and saying, and this is neat. It crossed over into the new century. Oh, well, actually, I think this is the new century, but the new year. And I said to the Lord, I said, okay, Father, it's been 10 years to the day. I hadn't missed quiet time every day. I've done what you told me to do, Lord. What now? You know, it felt good to come to him like that. Amen? Do you know where the greatest power in your life is? It's commitment. And you know what the devils are more scared of than anything else in your life? It's commitment. There's a lot of, 100-yard dashers. It's the long country, what do you call it, cross-country runners that scares the devil. It's commitment. And I've learned I got to lock stuff in, man. I mean, if you're going to be in spiritual warfare and presume to cast out demons, I mean, you've got to have some basic things, like quiet time is pretty basic. That's like brushing your teeth. Don't mean to be rude if you don't have it, but folks, come on. I call them DDD, Daily Discipline Devotions. Jesus Christ himself, what could you not watch with me? What? Spirit is willing. If you want power and to see signs and wonders, listen, you got to pay the price of the flesh. You got to deny your flesh and take up your couch. I mean, your cross. And now what Americans think? Velcro straps, you know. You know what? You know what is the most horror to a demon? Is the presence of his glory all over you. That demons hate that, like raid, you know, to a roach. Holy Ghost raid in the morning. They hate that. In his presence is what? Oh, it's a joy. And there's many mornings I get there and I'm putting in my time. I'm just being faithful. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 8 speaks of that to me. He says, blessed is the man that hears me watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. You know, sometimes you're just standing there waiting and the master doesn't say nothing or do nothing. But you're there. You report for duty. Every day. So the Holy Ghost, I said, well, what do you got for me for this next year, this next decade, Lord? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, believe it or not. Went home, went to sleep, 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, Holy Ghost, well, you know what he said? Later on in the summer. But he said then, he says, what I want you to do now is when I wake up in the middle of the night, get up. And the Holy Ghost ever wake up in the middle of the night to pray? He does to me all the time. I go, hi, Lord. I never obey him. And about like, he said, now I want you to start obeying me and have your quiet times in the middle of the night. So about once or twice a week, he wakes me up. And you know what? The line is pretty open at about 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's talking to God. Talk about downloading files fast, you know? I'm telling you. My best quiet times is 3 in the morning. I was meeting with a couple of your brethren in a prayer meeting earlier, and someone was saying they keep having these times with God during the day, and it's hard because of the interruption of the kids and the wife. I said, man, just find out when they all get up and then set your clock an hour earlier. You know? That's why Christ rose early in the day before those other guys started pestering with stuff. He already had his time out in the mountains with his father. You know why Jesus, I'm convinced, you know why he walked in the water? Because he knew they wouldn't follow him out there. A decent choir. Leave me alone. All right, the third thing. The first is keep short accounts. The second is lock in a daily quiet time. Tell this to your people you pray deliverance for. The third thing, 2 Timothy 2:15. Don't know this verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fall in love with the word. Fall in love with the word. You got to know what's written to counter all those lies that beat you over the head. You know, I found one of the best ways to teach people to love the word, and I love this. It's the 1-year Bible. Any of y'all get that? They got all kind of versions out. But the 1-year Bible is a wonderful tool. You can get it at any Bible bookstore. I don't know if y'all sell it here. Y'all do? You ought to. It's designed where the Bible is based upon each day of the year. And it has a reading, I think, from Proverbs and Psalms and the Gospels and the Epistles, the Old Testament. But fall in love with the Word. And I encourage people when they go through deliverance, and I go through these seven things, these areas, and I say, get a 1-year Bible at least. I love it. I started in 1988 reading the 1-year Bible, and every year I read the Bible through. This is the first year. This year I felt the Holy Spirit say, go on a sabbatical from reading it. I read it every year from 88. So by 88, what's that? 12 times I read the Bible through in 12 years by reading the 1-year Bible. And boy, if you're a preacher, it's good to go back and put that word in your spirit. Read the word. Amen? Demons come, and the best way to shut a demon down is with the scripture. Isn't that what Christ did? It is written. Okay, the fourth area, Romans 12, 1. Let's go over these. The first area was short accounts. The second area was lock in a daily quiet time. The third area was fall in love with the word. The fourth area, Romans 12, 1. You ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Here's the fourth thing to maintain in your, to your deliverance is, listen, eliminate mind junk. Eliminate mind junk. Be not conformed to this world. James says he that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Love not the world. Hate the world. Now, a couple of people who were talking about TV earlier, I want to share with you something. It's kind of gross, but y'all can handle it. Bo bought this for me the other day. If you have a television, I don't have a TV. I got that thing out of my house in 1990. We don't have one of those demon boxes. Sewer slime pumps. I don't have it in the house. I hate it. Here you are doing spiritual warfare, praying, getting in this presence, and you turn on this, and Rosie O'Donnell comes on with an antichrist spew. How can you do that? How can you watch that garbage? Now, here's something you'll really like. This is the Entertainment Magazine, October 6th. This is all about what's on TV. Look at the title of this, Gay Hollywood 2000. Bo brought this to me, said, you might like this. This is all about the power, the prestige, and the invasion of homosexuals in our culture. It's unbelievable. This came out this month. It's the Entertainment Magazine, Gay Hollywood 2000. Just filled. The magazine filled. And I looked at this, I said, well, that confirms it. I'm glad I got that garbage pit out of the house. Yes, sir. We have a president who 8 years ago, when he adopted this, don't ask, don't tell, we were so horrified that Congress swept the Republicans in 1994. I think that was one of the things. Now, the country's been so desensitized to this perversion. My daughter and my stepdaughter, when she goes to school, one of these pagan schools, unfortunately, called public schools, pagan school, go to jail for mentioning Jesus. She says, oh yeah, I have a lot of friends that are bi. He said, no, they kiss in the halls, but they try not to. I mean, she goes on. I go, I'm like, I'm talking to someone from another planet. We, folks, we're another generation. This generation coming up. And mind junk. How can a spiritual Christian watch this garbage? I call TVs the slime machines. All right, I make a deal. Some people say, well, I like my shows. I say, okay, fair enough. You like your shows. There are a few good things in there. Here's the deal you do. I say, do a 2-for-1 ratio deal. You want to watch an hour of TV? Great. Then go spend 2 hours in the Word to cleanse your mind. You got 3 hours in the evening, right? Spend an hour watching the garbage, but then it's going to take 2 hours with the washing of the water of the Word to get it out.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes, sir. When I got it out of that, you see, we do have a TV, but it's one of these small little VCR boxes, and I've got the antenna out, and we've never used the TV part. We do play videos. Is that VHSs?
Yes.
For the kids. We go and we rent Christian videos. Once in a great while, there's one that's pretty godly. Like, I kind of like Bug's Life. You can't get much more simple than that. That's about it. So I keep it in the closet, by the way. It's in the closet. And we open it. It's really troublesome. Put it down, plug it in, and we watch it. When it's done, I say, what's this doing in the living room? They have to put it back in the closet and close the door. I hate that thing. Because I've cast demons out of people that came in watching that garbage. Folks, that's the fourth area. Eliminate mind junk. Movies. Man, the movies now. It's hard to find anything decent. And they always tuck the little token sex scene, a token curse word to God. You know one thing about Stephen Hill in the Pensacola Revival? He would stand there, if any of y'all been to that revival, he would say, you need to keep nothing in your house that would offend the Holy Ghost. He said, let the Holy Spirit go through your video cabinet. Man, I'm sitting there utterly, utterly judged and feeling guilty when he said this. Well, we went home, and we went through our video cabinet, and I said to my wife, well, would the Holy Spirit like this? No. How about this? No. And this was Walt Disney stuff. But it had Merlins on it and magic and, you know, and stuff. And we got rid of that stuff out of the house.
Created by homosexuals.
Yes. Oh, yeah. You know, they now have Gay Day at Walt Disney, at Disneyland. And, oh, way back. Anyway, mind junk. You know, there's a verse that says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. I'll give you my two TV verses. You want them? Proverbs 15:14. The heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Feeds. And the other one's in that same chapter, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom. Foolishness, folly, stupidity, antichrist. We would never allow certain people to sit in our living room and say the things they say and do the things they do. We wouldn't let them in our house. But we turn on the TV and they just is like they're sitting there. In fact, it's interesting in America, it's their God. You know, I've been to India. Where you go out in front of the little houses and they have their little statues, you know, their little Hindu gods, and they put candles and they worship it. Well, in America, we're far more sophisticated. We have our God in the living room. You ever notice all the furniture is aimed towards the God? And then on top of the God, they'll have little icons like Mom and Dad's picture, you know. And then they even have magazines on how to, you know, interpret the God. It's a TV. You know, in my church now, it's funny, when I go to somebody's house, I'm not invited a lot of... Look, I went to one house, they had a towel draped over it, you know. I said, hey, God just had a bath? Praise God. Why are y'all laughing? Do you have one in your house? Come on. I hate that thing, man. Look, I am determined to walk with Jesus Christ. And I like what Steve Hill used to say. He would say, this revival man, he would say, can you sit there with Jesus next to you and watch that?
No.
He said, Jesus is sitting there. Test it. Now look, watch TV as long as you know Jesus is sitting there watching with you. Lord, is this cool with you? The Lord would be clipping channels, you know. Really? Are y'all with me? Okay, we're going to go to the fifth one. The first one was keep short accounts. The second was lock in the daily quiet time. Third one was fall in love with the Word. And the fourth one was fall out of love with the world. Or eliminate mind junk. Now, what's the fifth one? Matthew 9:15. Now, I'm really going to hit you. Matthew 9:15. This is the fifth one.
Hallelujah.
I guarantee you put these seven things in your life, demons won't like you. They will stay away from you. Your name will be on the... I was going to say, the devil's book of death, not the Lamb's book of life. Matthew 9:15. Jesus said, they asked him, why do you disciples not fast? Can the children of the bridegroom's chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. Underline that. And there's two other verses. You don't have to, but Mark 2:20 and Luke 5:35 say the same thing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus says, when I go, they'll fast. In fact, in Matthew, he says, when you fast, be not as a hypocrite. He didn't say if. Here's the fifth thing. You ready? The fifth principle to maintain your deliverance, listen, is build a fasting regimen in your life. Not some intermittent fasting. Build a regimen, a disciplined commitment of fasting in your life. How can we presume to move in spiritual warfare and cast out demons and work miracles and not live a fasting lifestyle? How do we do it? Because we're American. In America, we figure Christianity is like we drive up to the window of the church. I want an order of blessings, and go easy on the suffering. All right? You don't want to deny ourselves and take up the cross. You've got to build a fasting regimen. You know, our flesh is so wild. You got to keep a knife to it. I'm serious. Have you ever put the knife in the sheet? The flesh is just gravitating. We're like pigs, you know? Hogs you take out of the slop. Bring this old hog in the house. You give him a bath, scrub him down, put perfume all over him. You know, pink ribbons on the little hog. You train him to sit at the table. You got a little hog chair. You know, you're sitting there eating with Crystal. And the hog's learned with his hoofs, I guess, whatever. Hog hoof. Pick up the glass and drink. And we've got this hog trained. And then all of a sudden, one day, somebody leaves the door open, and a whiff of that mud comes through the door. That hog goes, mud. That's how we are. Think we're so spiritual. You got to keep a knife to it. No better way than food. How many Americans are in bondage to food? It's because it's so easy to eat. I know when I was in India 10 days, you couldn't just run down to the 7-Eleven and get your Twinkies, you know. No, I had them in my knapsack. You know? I was smart. I brought them ahead of time. Granola bars. But we here in America, we are enslaved to food. Are you ready? Here's the principle. Demons hide in the flesh, manifest through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. That's the principle. Demons hide in your flesh. They manifest through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. It's not a demon's fault. They're hiding in there. But they manifest through it when you yield to it. So it's our responsibility to quit yielding to the flesh. And how do you quit yielding to the flesh? You keep a knife to the flesh. And what better way than food? Fasting. Now, I've written a booklet back there titled Fasting. And there's lots of stuff. There's a bunch of books. There's lots of stuff here. There's not any excuse, and I don't mean to condemn, I don't want to judge you folks, but I'm being gut honest with you. If you presume to move in this ministry and you do not have a regimen of fasting in your life, you're experiencing far less power than you could expect. And you're not ready. The other day, a lady needed exorcism in her house, Hispanic lady, and myself, another lady, I call her a spiritual TV, she can see in the spirit world, so I always bring her along. She sees demons and stuff. And I heard, I think, Bo, did you come with me? Yeah. And we went to this lady's house. Well, before we came, she said, well, you going to fast? Because she was real worried. There was all kind of knocking noises, you know. And to praise God, I was able to say, no, I'm not going to fast that day. Because I said, I have a discipline of fasting in my life now. I'm ready. Now, it used to be I'd have fasted, but now I've got it locked in, so I'm ready. And we were able to move in and discern it. I mean, it was amazing. The lady came out, for some reason, put on this T-shirt, and greeted us at the door with a big sun god, Mexican sun god on her shirt. I went, open the door. Bingo! This isn't going to be hard. Burn it! There's all kinds of fasts. 3-day fast, and I think somebody said the other day, if you go to a longer fast, you ought to do it under pastoral care. I agree. But let me tell you the best kind of fast. And this is not in my booklet, because the Lord showed me this just a few months ago. Is the ongoing fast. See, we had a church retreat in last April. Have you all heard of David Hogan?
Yes.
He's a remarkable missionary out of southern Mexico, and he's had one of the most amazing ministries of raising the dead. This is what he does. Does it well. And they've seen over 200 people raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. He and his ministry. And he came down to Brownsville Revival and was there, and we got the four videos, and I showed him at a church retreat. This guy's amazing. He's a Louisiana guy. He looks just like a good old boy driving a pickup truck. He doesn't look spectacular at all. Just went down there when he was younger. He raised up in the jungles to the, I think it's the Aztec Indians. I forget. But he sees resurrections. I mean, he's seen creative miracles. A woman fell off the truck once, snapped her arm. They prayed. It instantly came together. All the blood disappeared. I mean, unbelievable. He even drove, you're not going to believe this, drove his Jeep under a river, turned the lights on, and drove back out on the other side. Remarkable miracles in this man's ministry. And if you have a chance to get these tapes by David Hogan, you can get them for Brownsville Revival. And, well, let me tell you what happened. His secret of his ministry is this. He fasts every other day. And he gets up at 5 a.m. every day, 7 days a week, with his wife and kids. And they have 2-hour quiet times every day, 7 days a week, no days off. And they seek Jesus. And they fast every other day. And as I watched these videos and heard this man, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that next week. And this is what the Spirit said. Chris, do you want power? I said, Lord, I've always wanted power. He said, are you willing to pay the price? This man has incredible power because he pays the price. Yeah. It's really not more complicated than that. Amen?
Amen.
He pays the price of self-denial. Therefore, he's more available to the Spirit. I mean, he has incredible stories how they encountered a principality down there and it actually manifested and materialized and they were able to get rid of it because of the regimen of fasting. So I said to the Lord, I'm sick. I've walked with Jesus now 29 years. And I said, I've seen a modicum of authority. I've seen miraculous things, but nowhere like this guy. I'm an American. I'm a wimp. Hello? We're wimps. I traveled with Norman Parrish down in the third world. I mean, you know, brother, we could go to about 1 a.m. down there in El Salvador, a meeting like this. I've been to those meetings. All day. We're Americans. You have about 2 hours, start getting rested. Got to have these padded seats. You know. I did a ministry up in India on top of a house, and there was about 200 ex-Hindus, and they were sitting on the concrete floor for 2.5 hours. And there were gnats, and it was hot. And they were utterly attentive when I cast the demons out. I thought, Americans wouldn't... We're wimps. Can I hear that? Own your wimpness. Well, at least confess. If you confess your witness before God. See, you know what I told the Lord? I said, Lord, I'm a wimp. But Lord, I'm an American wimp, and I cannot handle this David Hogan thing. I mean, he's down there in southern Mexico. You know, they don't have 7-Elevens and Temptations like we do, you know? But I guess if all you eat is tortillas and stuff, I guess you can fast every other day. I don't know. But I said, Lord, help me. And you know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me? He said this, and I'm sharing this with you because I want this to change your life because it's changed mine. This started in May. Felt the Spirit said, well, lock in a fasting regimen. So I talked to my wife, and we decided 2 days a week we'll fast. And it's a simple fast. It's simply no solid food. Meaning, in my fast, it's a 2-day-a-week fast. We fast, you can drink anything you want, as much as you want. You can drink a milkshake. You can drink chocolate milk. If I get a hunger pain, I go have chocolate milk. I have a milkshake if I'm really weak. I drink juice. Not a difficult fast, just no solid food. That's the fast. It takes longer to kick in. Well, I started that, and we do Tuesdays and Fridays, only sometimes when I travel, I don't. Like, I'm a fast tomorrow, but I didn't Tuesday because we were traveling. But usually when I'm home, Tuesdays and Fridays. So, yeah, all day. All the way midnight. Sometimes I've waited till midnight. Come on. I'm a wimp. What should I say? Sometimes my wimpness comes through. Particularly if the family had ice cream for dessert, you know. 2 hours to midnight. But anyway. So I started this in May. Now, let me tell you what's happened. In May, we started 2 days a week, and which is a wimp thing. If David Hogan was here, I'd be embarrassed to tell him. But at least for an American, I think it's good. And you know what happened? I'm fixing to turn 50 in about 18 months. I know, a bunch of old guys. But for me, is anybody young here? Well, you know what? I realized, boy, it's just a few of us. This is that, we're surrounded with that old generation, Monty. I know. My mom says it. I'm like my dad. He said it all hit him when he was 50. Bam! I break that curse. But anyway, I felt like I told the Lord one day. I said, Lord, I'm almost 50, and I ain't got a whole lot of years left. My dad died at 74, maybe 25, 30 years. I said, Lord, I want to show up with whole lots of gold and silver. So I made a commitment to Jesus.
Yes.
Huh?
I disavow that.
I hear you. I want to go to 80, at least. I hear. Is that in the? Yeah, that's true. That's in Genesis 6. I received that disannulment, bro. Break that over in Jesus' name. But you know what? However many more years I got, what I decided is I told Jesus this. And let me tell you what I told Jesus. I said, Jesus, I will fast 2 days a week for the rest of my life. And I made that commitment. The day I did that, something happened in the spirit world over me. I don't know how to describe it. I just decided. And I told my wife, and she went, wow. I said, will you do it with me, honey? She said, let me go pray. But I decided, I told Jesus, from now on, for the rest of my life, I'm going to fast 2 days a week. It's going to be my default. You know, once in a while when I travel or something, but I'm going to default back to 2 days a week. I'm going to fast. At that point, something happened in the authority in my life. I don't know what it is, but it's like something happened in the spirit world because I decided to make a commitment. And I don't know, man, but when you finally cross those lines of commitment and self-sacrifice and what I call locking in a fasting regimen, it's amazing. Something opened up. Things are clearer. And we're beginning to see signs and wonders. We've gone up a level at my church. In fact, now people, I used to preach on fasting until the cows came home. People didn't do it. I never understood why, because I wasn't doing it. I'd preach it, but now I don't have to preach it. They see it. They know it. So they're doing it. In fact, I called the church to a 3-day fast next week before our conference. And everybody went, yeah. So we're all going to go on a 3-day fast. And you know, I'm excited because we're getting deliverance. We're seeing signs and wonders now. We ain't raised anybody from the dead yet. But I told the Lord, I want to be able to raise somebody from the dead before I go home.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes.
I want to do it.
Yes.
I mean, I want to lay hands on a dead person and see him rise up.
Yes,
so, how many are willing to even ponder the possibility of making a heavier commitment to Jesus? Amen? It's all about commitment. It's all about the cross. Self-denial. Get past the petty, low-life little foxes that spoil your minds every day. To keep you in a low-grade, powerless Christianity. You got to put the disciplines in. And what are they? First, keep short accounts. Lock in daily quiet times with Jesus. Fall in love with the Word. Eliminate mind junk. Build fasting regimens in your life. What's the sixth one? Two more. James 5:16. I'll bring this to a close. James 5:16. The sixth one. It reads, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe this is really the most important of all of them. Of the seven. The sixth one. You know what it is? Deliverance is most lasting and effective when it's lived out in a vulnerable Christian community. In an accountable environment. Prideful, independent, loner spirits cannot abide in an environment where you're open to your brothers and sisters. I don't believe deliverance was ever intended to be separated apart from the local functioning body of Christ. Can you hear amen? So one of the first things when you pray for someone's deliverance, are you submitted to a pastors and elders? Are you part of a local church? Are you open your heart? Are you accountable? Is there someone you're sharing your life with? Is someone with spiritual authority can speak correction into your life?
That's how you grow. I never intended to be a pastor. It was never my desire. I was in the oil business. I got in the computer business in the 80s. I was making good money and stuff. And praying and casting demons out in the evenings for a number of years. But our success rate was like 10%. 9 out of 10 would go back into the junk. And by 86, that's when I met Norman Parrish. And I'd been up here in 84 and come to a couple of conferences and stuff and heard Wynn Worley and stuff. But I remember I was talking to Norman in 86. He was the one who said, well, brother, you know, I think God's calling you to start a church because it's going to be a church that's going to keep these people. Yeah, I mean, you're just praying for people and then slipping off into the night. He says, you need to birth the work. So we birthed the work, and guess what? Our attrition rate has gone down. Our retention rate's gone up. Amen? Y'all with me? That's one of the most important things. You need to tell people when you minister to them. The authority you have in the spirit world is directly related to the submission you have to others in Christ, particularly spiritual authorities. Wasn't that you, Frank, that shared today about submission and authority? You've got to be under authority. You've got to have, you know, I call it defined authority. That's what God has apostles. I know they shared this last year, and I think the year before here at this meeting. If you're a ministry and you don't have an apostolic head, I encourage you to ask Jesus to lead you to one. Get an apostolic head. You need a pastor. You need pastors. Can you hear an amen? Can you hear an amen? I've been under Norman as my spiritual authority since 87, and it's amazing a phenomenon that occurs. I don't know what this is in the spirit world, but there are times when I'm standing in front of the congregation talking, I feel his mantle on me. It's like I'm Norman talking. And I don't even see the guy but once or twice a year. We talk, we email on the phone. But when I saw him here this week, first time I saw him in a year, we correspond. But there's something about that I've submitted to his authority in the spirit, a mantle, and then something flows down and it comes over me and it's a protection and it's a blessing. It's a power, it's an authority against demons, against principalities, against when I ask God to send angels to protect the people. I believe real big angels come, the kind that hang around Norman. Whoa. Amen? He lends a few of them over these little works that are under him. Amen? I need bigger angels by some guy, spiritual giant of Norman's caliber, to be a hang around. You know, I can't handle this stuff alone. Are y'all with me tonight? The seventh area. We're going through seven areas to maintain your deliverance. Number one, keep short accounts. Number two, lock in your daily quiet time. Number three, fall in love with the Word. Number four, eliminate mind junk. Number five, build a fasting regimen in your life. Number six, open your life to real accountable relationships. And here's the seventh and last, Matthew 10:7. And we'll close with this. Matthew 10:7. And it is... As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. You know the last is? At every opportunity, minister to other people. That's it. At every opportunity, lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. Somebody dies, go try to raise them. A little bit tougher here in the United States. But it's okay. Somebody's sick, can I pray for you? You discern a demon on somebody? I'm in the ministry today because when Harlan Dean, over here, Brother Harlan, who prayed for me at Christmas of 82 for deliverance, it opened my heart of compassion. And in the next year or so, I was part of an Episcopal Charismatic Church in Houston, Church of the Redeemer. And I walked around and I started noticing, I'd been there 11 years, and I started noticing demons are my friends. And so I would say, well, that's a demon. And they go, what? And I end up praying for him. Had him down at the house, you know. I know what I was doing. But I just prayed for him. And, you know, they'd bite me and yell at me and, you know, spit on me. And I thought it was kind of neat. It was better than that boring Christianity I lived before, you know. So I just started casting demons out of everything, man. The dog, and casting out, going to the dog. You know, going casting out of the dog. And y'all know about the early days of deliverance. Have a lot of fun. And I tell people, do it. Do the stuff. Man, the best way you're going to keep it is give it away. Freely you've received what? Freely give. That's one of the keys. If somebody wants to get free, give that freedom away. and as leaders, provide opportunities to draw new babes in. Or as our brother says, polls. You know, give them opportunity. We have these Sunday night deliverance sessions. We have four people. We'll pray for someone for 3 hours. It's great. Ain't no demon going to stay in there. And I draw in people, as long as I have one that's seasoned and knows what they're doing. The other three, hey, they can get new babes. It's cool. As long as they've been through deliverance, throw them in the nest. I'm fine. You know, folks, when you go through deliverance, you're in a brighter light. The light is brighter. And it stays bright as you give it away. Yet a little while is the light with you, Christ said. While you have the light, walk in the light, that you may be children of the light, lest darkness come upon you. Dedicate, consecrate, in fact, throw away your life for the hurting people around you. And you'll have a life you've never dreamed. Can you hear that? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We're going to do some spiritual warfare against Halloween. And also, Father, I just pray you'd show us how to respond to this word tonight as a challenge, an exhortation to all of us. We've had a lot of deliverance all week, but tonight it was all about keeping that deliverance. If you will apply these things, if you'll have the guts to go to Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm willing to make a commitment. And I'll be honest with you, us Americans, we're scared of commitments. Particularly lifelong ones. But that's what marriage is, you know? Amen? Some of us didn't think very long before we got married. Can you know what I mean? Somebody said what romance is God's way of getting people to do what they'd never do in their right mind. It's true. You make this lifelong commitment. Well, you know, how much more to Jesus? And to deny the flesh. And I've come to the conclusion my flesh is never going to get easier to keep under control. It's always going to be like a roaring lion in there, like a wild thing. So I've got to keep the knife on it. Lord, I pray you would challenge us tonight to make a commitment to you, however the Holy Ghost has spoke to us. And I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to people tonight, as I shared. He has spoken specifically to you. It may be some area. It may be that you've been lazy about keeping those short accounts. You've been nursing grudges. Or maybe that, you know, you just the thought of fasting terrifies you. Or you've been just hit and miss with prayer and there's no consistency and you suffer the consequences. Or maybe there's a lot of compromise in the area of what you feed in your mind with the television and the movies and the internet or pornography. And you've got these hidden areas. Father, I pray that tonight you would show different ones how you want us to make a commitment to Jesus. And lock it in and become accountable to others. Man, I've shared this everywhere I go. I even shared it on TV the other day. That I'm committed to fast. Because I want to be sure I'm surrounded by people going to hold me to it. Because my flesh doesn't want to do this. But I'm committed to you, Jesus. And Lord, show us tonight how we can lock in and get past this baby Christianity stuff. And grow up. And take up the cross and walk like you walk, Jesus. You walk the most disciplined life. You had that body in check. You didn't let it go running off, Lord. Oh, Satanarebiki. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict us. This is what repentance is. Is to turn our heart. And Lord, let I break in the name of Jesus any legalism that might have come out of this. I break it. I don't want legalism. This isn't law. It's conviction of the Holy Ghost. Lord, if we do these things out of law, we'll be even worse. And I release you in Jesus' name from the law. But let it be spiritual, lad. Find something that works for you. Some way that you can keep a knife to your flesh. But the Spirit, that's what we need, Lord, is what your Spirit would say to each one tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus. 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 You just tell Jesus. You just talk to him right now. Maybe then this very sermon tonight, this is what the Holy Ghost has needed to finally get you to the point. Say, yes, Lord, that you've been bugging me for years. All right, you win. Raise up the white flag, man. Surrender. Say, you win, Jesus. And you make a commitment to Jesus tonight. Between you and him. I tell you, if you're bored with that old Christianity, you're bored with just always having to repent and go through the revolving door, and you got to just deepen your commitment level.
And the demons, they're terrified of your commitment. I'm telling you, they are. Right now, some of them are chattering in your ears. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's what they're doing. Well, I break you, demons. I silence you in the name of the Lord. I silence every demon. Command you to be gagged. Even the Lord. We're going to listen to the Holy Ghost tonight. The Holy Ghost who mortify the flesh. Mortify it. Put it to death. That the life of Christ may be manifest in our spirit, man. I bind those demons. Those antichrist demons. Break the power of those spirits. That would hinder us from embracing the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory but in the cross of the Lord by whom I'm crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. I'm crucified with Christ. And they that are crucified, Paul says, the affections and the lusts of the flesh. Come, Holy Spirit. Consecrate your life to the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord. New area of surrender. Bring that old body into check. Bring that spirit into line under the authority of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see power. You'll see what you've been longing for. But you got to pay the price. Count the cost. Some of us are like those buildings just half built, remember? He said that all that came by mocked it. Oh, he wants to finish that building. He wants to make it a tower of his glory. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, you've got to hate everything, man. You've got to, any man that doesn't pick up his cross, he's not worthy of me. He was drawing the line. Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Man, I tell you, do it. Obey the Lord. Quit fighting. The joy of the Lord is so great when you finally decide to obey Him. Those personal areas. Lord, break that wimpness of us Americans. We're a bunch of wimps when we're really honest. Spiritual wimps. You got to go to a third world country to find out what Christianity is once in a while. Lord, grow us up. Let third world people come here. Find out what real Christianity is. Break us, Lord, of that comfortableness, that middle classness thing we get into, Lord. No laying down of weapons in this war. Come, Holy Spirit. How many of y'all making commitments to the Lord? Amen. Father, look at their heart and write it in a book right now. Seal it, Lord Jesus. Seal it tonight, Lord. I promise you, if you'll lock it in and be hard at it. Oh, there was no greater thing to tell Jesus on that New Year's Day. Say, Jesus, I've done it for 10 years. I'm reporting for duty. That is so fine. To be faithful, found faithful. A faithful steward to the Lord. That's what God wants you, to be faithful to Him. And He will reward you. If you're just faithful in the little things, He'll give you much more than you ever dreamed. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Amen? Everybody take a deep breath. Let out all that. Whatever. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Y'all ready to fight that Halloween spirit?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Come on up here. I'd like one of your other brethren to come lead on that. Would you lead in spiritual warfare in that Halloween thing, brother?
Amen. We came against it last night, but we'll do it again.
Will you? You got a mic for him? That one on? Here, Frank, lead us in this, brother. Spiritual warfare against that demon.
We did this. I have to confess, my voice is starting to go crack. But I'm going to ask you, those of you that when you were a child, you honored Satan's High Holy Day by going trick-or-treating, wearing a costume, how many have done that? Raise your hand. All right. Now, you know what happened. Spirits came in when you honored Satan's High Holy Day because you made a covenant with Satan, not by your mouth, by what you did. And those spirits could still be there. So we're going to command them to go in the name of Jesus. I want you to say, in the name of Jesus, I command out of me every spirit that came into me when I honored Satan by honoring Halloween, wearing a costume, going trick-or-treating, playing Halloween games. I just command these spirits to get out of me, out of my household, out of my bloodline, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now just take a deep breath and let it out. Just blow it out. Get out. Out in the name of Jesus. Out. Get them out in the name of Jesus Christ. I say, I break that covenant that I made. Say it. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I command the spirit of the bride of Satan, the queen of heaven, and then any other spirit that Satan sent to me that I accepted by my actions, I command it to leave in the name of Jesus. Again, take a deep breath and let it out. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, well, I'll do it. Okay, hallelujah. Well, let's take authority in Jesus' name over these spirits that fly around. Amen. Jesus. I'm sensing, Jerry, will you come up and lead this? I just keep sensing somebody else needs. Can you lead us in spiritual warfare over these Halloween spirits?
I'll do my best. Maybe someone else can, the Holy Spirit will lead others. Lord, we just praise you and bless you. And Lord, we just thank you. And God, in Jesus' name, we bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places over the entire world in Jesus' name. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against any person in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray a special covering of warrior angels over every Satanist, every witch, every cultist, so that no demon power can emerge or be sent. We declare that their curses will fall to the ground in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray a special covering of warrior angels over every person in the name of Jesus. We pray a special covering of warrior angels over every person, Lord. And we send back upon the enemy every curse and assignment sent against us. And Lord, you said our enemies are not people, but principalities and powers. And Lord, we, in the name of Jesus, we just ask for every ritual. We pray that any rituals being worked will be foiled.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.